May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel reading the account of Jesus and the woman at the well. You may be seated. Dear saints, last week we heard a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler and teacher of the Jews. This morning we hear another dialogue, another one-on-one conversation, this time between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, kind of a everyday, ordinary sort of person. And it's a bit of a strange conversation, wouldn't you say? It seems to be somewhat disjointed, somewhat disconnected, almost like there are three different dialogues within the one dialogue between these two people. The first conversation centers on water, living water. And then Jesus seems to abruptly change the subject and begins talking about this woman's husband, or husbands, as the case is. And then finally, the last conversation is about worship. So this morning, we want to trace this conversation theologically. It really does flow together. There is a logical sequence between these three sub-conversations. We want to understand what this means and what this means for us. Now, we didn't read it, but the verse just before our text, John 4:4, tells us that Jesus, quote, had to go through Samaria. That's kind of odd, because his GPS didn't tell him to go that way. There are many paths between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, and most of the time, Jews would try to avoid the path through Samaria, because they really don't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. But Jesus goes that way. Why? Because he has to encounter this woman. He goes looking for her. And when he finds her, their conversation starts out a bit awkwardly. He asks the woman for a drink, and I suppose you notice that she is very taken aback by this request. And there's two reasons for that. The first is that in that culture, a man doesn't just go up to some random woman and start talking to her. That's taboo. A man would never begin a conversation with a woman that isn't his relative or that he hasn't been introduced to before. And the second reason is that Jesus is a Jew and this woman is a Samaritan, and they have no dealings with one another whenever possible. A Samaritan would never expect a Jew to ask them for help. But Jesus breaks two cultural taboos in one shot. Woman, give me a drink. After they exchange these rather awkward pleasantries, the discussion turns to water. Not water in the well, but living water. Jesus tells the woman that if she knew who she was really talking to, she would have asked him for water, for living water. Of course, she doesn't know what that is, and clearly Jesus has no way to even get the regular water out of the well since he has to ask her for a drink. He doesn't have a bucket or anything. And the woman asks Jesus if he is greater than Jacob, who gave us this well. And of course he is, for he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He tells her that the water that he can give is different. If she drinks this living water, she will never be thirsty again, and that water within her will become a fountain welling up to eternal life. I think the woman is starting to catch on that this conversation is not ordinary. What Jesus is offering is something different, something supernatural, something spiritual, and she's intrigued. So she asks Jesus point blank, "Sir, give me this water." But something else has to happen first. Here's where we get that first seemingly abrupt topic change. Jesus seems to be changing the subject. He seems to be willing to give her some of this living water, but first she needs to go get her husband and bring him there as well. And doesn't that just open a can of worms? The woman sheepishly responds, "I have no husband." It's true, but it's not the whole truth, and Jesus calls her out on it. "You're right," he says. "You have had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with now, he's not your husband. You're very true in what you say." And her whole life of sin is just laid bare. Can you imagine how she felt? Completely exposed by this stranger. There is no hiding sin from the Lord. The woman couldn't do it. You and I can't do it. God knows everything. Jesus is showing this woman her sin, bringing it to her mind. The sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be recognized. It needs to be repented of before the living water can flow over her. When we confess our sins together on Sunday morning, as we just did, we are very explicit, aren't we? "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee." Not all confessions are quite that explicit, and this woman is confessing her sin. She is confessing that life of following her own desires instead of following God's desire that Jesus just laid out there in front of her. Her confession is very simply, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus, I recognize that you know everything. I see that my whole life is laid out before your eyes, that there is no hiding from you, and that you have convicted me of my sexual impurity, and you are right, Jesus. What you have said is true. I see that you are a prophet." That's what it means to confess, to acknowledge that which is true, to acknowledge that God is right. We are sinners. What a lesson for us. There is absolutely no reason for us not to confess our sins before the Lord. Jesus already knows. So why do it? Why tell Jesus what he already knows? So that we will know. So that we will have sorrow and contrition over our sin and turn again to Jesus in faith. Confession serves as an acknowledgement that God is right about us, and as a reminder that Jesus does not deal with us according to our sin, but according to his mercy. Which brings us to the seemingly next abrupt change of subject. The woman asks a question about worship. What does that have to do with the rest of the conversation? Simple. She knows she needs help. She knows she cannot deal with this sin on her own. She knows she needs atonement, forgiveness. She knows she needs to be at peace with God, and she wants to know where she can get that. Where is the proper place to worship the Lord so that I can be free of this guilt? Where can I go to get this living water? The Jews say I have to go to Jerusalem. Well, that's right. That's where the temple is. That's where the blood of the atonement is poured every year on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That is where the sacrifices are to be made. But this woman's people worshipped on Mount Gerizim, not a place appointed by God, but the place of worship for the Samaritans nevertheless, and she is confused. I suppose if Jesus had told her to go to Jerusalem, she would have headed right there. But he tells her something different. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." It's kind of a cryptic answer, don't you think? She is asking a question about where to worship. And Jesus seems to be answering a different question, the how to worship. You must worship God the Father in spirit and truth. This is a Trinitarian statement. We worship God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit in truth. And what does Jesus say about himself in John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. True worship is of the triune God. The Father who sends the Son, and the Spirit who testifies about the Son, and the Son who gives his life as a ransom for many. And this is also the answer to the where question. No longer will true worship require the temple, or Jerusalem, or the Holy of Holies, or Judea, or the Holy Land, or animal sacrifices, or even a high priest, because Jesus is all of those things. Jesus replaces, he supersedes all of those things. We worship the Father in spirit and in truth when we worship Jesus, when we worship where he is. The Samaritan woman was right there in the presence of her God. She was at that moment worshiping in spirit and in truth because that's where Jesus was. And likewise, we are to worship where the body of Christ is. Here, where the Spirit is speaking to us from the lectern, where he is absolving us of our sins, and where Christ's word is proclaimed from this pulpit, we are to worship where the body of Christ is. This worship can be anywhere, but it isn't everywhere. Let me repeat that. True worship can be anywhere, but it isn't everywhere. On March 12th, 2013, at 10 a.m., true worship is taking place here, in this place. If we were meeting together two blocks down the road or in another town or in someone's house or at 8:30, it would be the same. But if you were to step out right now and walk into the parking lot, true worship is not taking place there. It is here because the body of Christ is here. You, the faithful, you, the baptized, gathered together, are the body of Christ. Worship is here because the body of Christ is here. The body of Christ will come to you from this altar. Worship is here. Where is the body of Christ? Where is the church? Wherever the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are rightly administered. That is to say, where the Father is worshiped in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And there it is. The conversation has come back full circle. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the source of the living water. He is the living water. And hearing this good news, what does the woman do? We didn't read it. She goes and tells. She tells her friends that Messiah is here and that he deals with us not according to our sin, the sin that he knows all too well, but according to his mercy. She confesses to all that the Christ comes not to judge the world in his wrath, not to bring death, but to bring water, the water of life, the refreshing waters of his word, his sacraments, a well that never runs dry. The waters of baptism, made holy by Jesus' own baptism in the Jordan, the water that he poured out from his side on the cross, these now wash over us who acknowledge and trust in him alone. We have the fountain of living water within us, a fountain that wells up unto eternal life. May we continue to come where he is, where Jesus is, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.